If you would, please join me as we seek the Lord one more time today. Pray with me, please. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for a chance to gather to sing to you, Lord. You are worthy of our praises. And Lord, we just are thankful for your great love. You do love us so much, Lord. You demonstrate it. You sent Jesus to die for us, Lord. And Lord, as we look into your word, it's our prayer that you would just pour out your spirit here in this place to minister to us through your word, which is truth, and through your Holy Spirit, as your spirit speaks to our spirit, Lord. Lord, minister to us, Lord, teach us these things which are from you, and Lord, leave us changed, not the same. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you happen to have a copy of God's Word, please join me in Philippians chapter 3. Lord willing, we'll finish out the chapter today. And sadly, we're coming too near to the end of this epistle. We'll be finishing out before long. But as we look at Philippians 3 here, I'm just going to go ahead and read some of the passages for today. Starting out just verse 17 to read down through 21. We've been reading it over for the last few weeks. You know, we were up there in verse 14 where I pressed toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Such an amazing piece of scripture. But today's portion that we're going to take is just from verses 17 down to 21. It says there, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, so as we get ready to start taking this apart, you know, imagine for a moment that you have been assigned a job to go to a foreign country on behalf of our nation, and there you are to live out your life as though you're from our nation. Now, what would those people in the foreign country notice about you that is different than their own country? Right? What would they describe the differences in your character between their national character, if you would? As we think about this, Paul here, you know, as we've gone through Philippians 3, first he started out as Paul the accountant, who he had these losses and gains, and he got a new accounting system through Jesus Christ. When he put his faith in Jesus Christ there on the Damascus Road, and he was born again, he got that new accounting system. But then we saw Paul the athlete. That was his past, but then he was moving forward as an athlete, running toward that high goal of God in Christ Jesus, Paul the athlete. And that was his present experience, being sanctified for the Lord, running swiftly toward God's purpose for his life. And then we see today Paul the alien. He finds out this world is not his home. He's only passing through. He's not of this world. And so as we see this, he gives an invitation to come with him and others that are walking as he is to follow their pattern. Those who teach the word that right way. And then we see at the end of these verses here, he gives two examples of these. He gives two GAR statements, two justifications of the example to avoid those who are enemies of the cross. And he gives an example of those who are with him, the ones you're to follow, citizens of heaven. So that's kind of our intro as we kind of lay it out now. We'll kind of start looking in here. It's funny, I've had the opportunity to live in a few foreign lands. And, you know, it's funny, people out there that are not Americans, they live differently than you and I. Some of it I like, some of it I don't. But it's important to note, there are certain expectations for the believer. You know, the Philippians themselves, it was a colony in the country of Macedonia. It was a colony, a Roman colony, a Rome away from Rome. And Roman citizens lived there. Many of them were foreign legionaries. They had moved there after conquering Philip of Macedon, and they set up a colony there, and that's what we call the city of Philippi. And they had certain rights. They had all the ins and the outs of the Roman lifestyle. They had the bathhouses, the gymnasium. They had the amphitheater. They had probably their own togas and that sort of thing. But they lived the Roman life. And as we look at that, that audience that Paul is speaking to today, this would have been fresh in their mind, because being a Roman citizen was very important, because they had a lot better rights than everybody else that was around them. Everybody else was at the end of the spear and had to behave at the whims of the Roman government. So as we look here at verse 17, Paul here, you know, as he teaches, he says, you know, brethren, he's speaking to them as brothers, he says, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us as a pattern. Now, we spent quite a bit of time last week on this, so I'm not going to break it out strongly. But again, just reemphasizing the whole of the character of this passage we're in started back in chapter 1. I want to turn there and just look just briefly in chapter 1, where he said, only let your conduct, this means your citizenship, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, that I may hear of your affairs. He wants to hear of them walking rightly as though they're walking before the Lord. You get into chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill my joy in being like-minded. Again, that phroneo, having the same mindset. You get to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Same mindset, phroneo, to have that same mindset. And then we saw it last week when we were looking there at the in verse 16, you know, that same thing. Let us be of the same mind, that phroneo, having the same attitude in our lives. And so he says, brethren, join in following. This is a command. Join in. Come with us, right? Following my example. And note those who so walk. They have this practice of life, this peripeteo, this how they conduct themselves, as you have us for a pattern, an example. The way that you do it, follow us, because this is how you follow Christ. Amen? And so as we look there, that's kind of what he was doing. And then now he moves to actually giving two examples, one to avoid and one to follow. So in looking at verse 18, he says, for or guard. This means he's going to either expand or justify what he said. For many, not just one, not just a few, polis, many, many walk, they live out their life, peripateo, that's the conduct of their life, how they walk their life. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And this takes us back to when we started chapter 3. If you remember, there was a warning there. He gave of false prophets. Look in verse 2. You know, as we see there, he gave three warnings. Beware of the dogs. That's the false teachers who were barking out the wrong things. Beware of the evil workers. They were doing things that were against Jesus Christ. He says, beware of the mutilation. That's the people who were not truly believers, but trying to force circumcision upon other people. He was warning them, three warnings there. Beware of these people, these false teachers. And so here he is talking about it. Many of whom who walk, of whom I have told you often. So he's mentioned these before when he was there in Philippi, and now tell you, even weeping. Do you know there's many people today who present themselves as teachers of the Lord Jesus? That they actually show that they are in fact pastors and prophets and that sort of thing. And they're supposed to be out there teaching the Word of God. But in fact, they're teaching something else. They're teaching psychology of man. They're teaching world culture. They're teaching society's norms. But they're not teaching the Word of God. Did you know that? Many today, just like these that Paul was speaking of, many, this example that they invite you to follow, these false teachers, they're teaching the wrong thing. And they want people to follow them and saying that they're following Christ. Did you know that that's true? That is. I remember a while back, we were at a parade actually in Pflugerville. It was with one of the volunteer groups that we were part of at that time. And we watched, and as the parade was getting ready, there were some so-called church groups. I remember seeing a so-called Protestant minister out there with his little black robe thing on. I'm glad I don't have to wear that. But he was out there, and he had a big old rainbow flag around his shoulders, and he was proclaiming a message that was different than the gospel that we have in our Bible. He was trying to encourage certain lifestyles that the Bible doesn't encourage. In fact, it condemns. And you know, I'll take it. God will take anybody. But whenever he takes us, he doesn't expect us to stay the same. Amen. He's going to change us from within. He's going to begin making us new, because all things are new in Christ Jesus when you become a born-again believer, and he begins fixing those things as the Holy Spirit. As you give him permission, he changes things within you. It says here, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And it says here, though, that even weeping, though, he says, even weeping. Now, it's interesting. You know that really easy verse in Scripture to memorize? You know, John 11:35, Jesus wept. It's like the easiest verses in the world to memorize, right? Two words, Jesus wept. I got me a verse of Scripture memorized. How about that? Well, that word there, that dakruo, that means to quietly shed tears. Quietly shed tears. But the word that Paul uses here is not that word. It's klaioa. And it means to actually wail out loud, to sob, to this is not crying silently. This is to lament loudly, to wail, bewail. And so Paul here is saying, you know, I told you in the past about these people, and now tell you even weeping. What makes you cry like that? What makes you weep like that? Because Paul was weeping over what these people were doing to people who genuinely wanted to follow God. And Paul here was wailing in his heart, wailing out loud about these people, what they were doing to God's people. He says, and they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. It doesn't say they are acting like enemies. They are the enemies of Christ. That means they're actively hostile. They're a foe, opposing God and his purposes. Especially, this word is used of Satan in the Scriptures. They are playing the part of the devil as they are actually, you know, putting out these false teachings. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, and the cross of Christ is the thing that condemns the world's values. And it's proof of God's love. Even while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for our sins. His blood was shed as an atonement that we might be forgiven, that we come into right relationship with God. And we see here this idea of what's being said here. These guys are enemies of the cross. The cross is where salvation was purchased with Christ's blood. The cross is where every believer begins. But these folks are enemies. And it's the very avenue through which we can come to God and be justified in God's sight. We can have peace with God is through Jesus Christ and what he did, his finished work on the cross. And they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They despise the grace. They reject it. And really, it equates to the worship of self. When you boil it down, they were all about what they wanted. And it even goes, as you go into verse 9, talking more about that. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is in their shame? Who set their mind on earthly things? So as we look at this, you know, we remind ourselves what the Christian is supposed to do. We learn this a lot, you know, of Colossians 3 tells us, if then you were raised with Christ to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ and God, right? And this idea here, their focus is not. It's on the things of the earth. That idea, that phroneo, that attitude they have is on earthly things. It says here, their end. Their end is destruction. Now the idea of the word end here, teleos, it means the conclusion of an act. The finality, the eternal end, if you would. Their end is destruction. Now, it doesn't mean annihilation. It's destruction. It's perdition. It's damnation. It's the eternal misery and hell fire, the lake of fire. You know, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, to all whose names is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be thrown in the lake of fire. That kind of destruction. These people who oppose the cross, their end is destruction. And it says, whose God is their belly? Now, the idea here, you know, of God, it's that master passion, that thing that you seek, you know, the thing that makes your eye gleam a little bit when you talk about it and you get the smile. That thing that master passion of life, that supreme object of concern that you have in your life, it should be the Lord Jesus Christ. But their God is not. It's their belly. It's their fleshly appetites. You know, Romans 16, when he was closing out that letter, Paul said something similar there. He says, I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. You see, these that Paul, this example, the false prophets, the false teachers here, their example would be catered with flattering words. You ever meet somebody who's really got a nice lingo and they can say it smoothly? And these guys are like that, except they had the wrong motivation. And it's not that everybody who has, you know, a wordsmith kind of background that, you know, can eloquently speak is bad. That's not what he's saying at all. But this idea, these have the wrong motivation because they're in it for the wrong thing. That their God is their belly. It's their fleshly appetites, their sensual indulgences. You know, Peter, we'll see in a little bit, talks a little bit more about these types of folks. But again, he says here, their glory is in their shame. The thing that they boast in, the thing that they glory about, is it's all shameful. They're not ashamed of their sin. In fact, they're proud of it. You might say that they got pride, right? That happens today too. There are people who are just openly flaunting their sin in the face of God. Now, I would tell you this, that if you have somebody that's in the responsibility that I have, that was cheating on their wife, would you want to listen to them at all? They wouldn't have much validity to you, right? Somebody who's walking in open sin, you don't want to follow somebody like that. They're not headed in the right direction. You want to follow somebody who's actually walking with the Lord, somebody who's showing the example of how to live. These, they were living in open shame and disgrace and dishonor, dishonest things that you should be ashamed of and blush about. And James also speaks about this as well. But again, this idea of this example of these false teachers, their end is going to be in judgment, and they're focused on their fleshly appetites. And he says, who set their mind on earthly things. And so it's so important that we don't try to do that. So I want to actually turn and look and correlate with James and Peter and see what they say about these topics. And so if you would turn to your right to James 3 as we kind of correlate with Mr. James. He's such a gentle fellow anyhow, right? The gentle book of James. Yeah, let's turn over to James chapter 3. And James 3 is really interesting because, you know, he starts out, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You're going to be held to a higher standard if you teach the Word of God, or propose that you are. But when you get down to verse 13, and I'm going to do a few verses past it, we see here as he dials in on those who are, they're saying good things, but yet saying unholy things as well. And he says, these things, you know, we don't have fresh water, bitter water coming out of the same spring, right? And he sees in verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct, or how we live out our lives, right, that his works are done in meekness of wisdom, meaning godly wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. And, you know, and that's just something where it reaches down into where we live our lives, where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. If you've got this, you know, happening inside your heart, this bitter envy and self-seeking, he's basically trying to drill down so that we get to the root of the issue. He says, don't boast and lie against the truth. Don't go out and make out like you're some holy person. He says, this wisdom does not descend from above. This kind of understanding doesn't come from the Lord, but is, look at what he says here about this earthly nature, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. You see, the sensual approach, the focus on the things of the earth, it's not just, you know, of the earth. It's having to do with the emotional, the passions, the cravings of the body. And let me just say, he clearly points out it's being demonically led, right? And so he goes, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You see, these things that the false teachers today teach, they cause confusion. There's nothing healthy in what they're doing. They're confusing people and not leading them to the Lord. He goes on, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, stage acting. This idea of earthly, sensual, and demonic, you know, as we think about that, it almost seems like James was reading our newspaper today, like he had a copy of the, what's the one here in Austin? Is it the Statesman or something like that? Yeah, he had one of those and was reading about what's going on in our society today, because the same kind of stuff is going on today. Not a whole lot of new stuff underneath the sun, amen? Amen. As we think about this, though, you know, there are things in our culture that they glory in, the very things that God condemns in His Word. See, the world that we live in, if you're in Christ, if you've truly been born again, the world that we live in, I'm going to have to tell you folks, it's not your home. You're just passing through. It's a temporary assignment. The false teachers, they live in these spheres where they confuse these things of the world. Now Peter, he had a little more to say on this topic. Would you turn to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2 for a little bit as he talks about these false teachers? Again, we're talking about the two examples. Paul's inviting, commanding everyone to follow him, and others who walk like him follow his example. But then he gives the example to avoid, and he's dealing with these false teachers. And so we're going to see what Peter has to say about it too. It's not just Paul. The Holy Spirit didn't just work through Paul to write these things. He did through James. And then also we see here with Peter as well. Now in 2 Peter 2, let's just take the first three verses and let's see how these, the mechanisms of how these false prophets tend to work in their spheres. It says, but there are also false prophets among the people, talking about among the Israelites, even as there will be false teachers among you, speaking to the church, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many, not just a few, many will follow their destructive ways, because by whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now notice this next mechanism that he brings up. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Notice the deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, but their destruction does not slumber. You get this idea. By covetousness, they want the money, they want the quan, they want to prey upon your resources that they might exploit you, and they use deceptive words. Words of psychology, words of flattery, words of flowery, this and that. This is how they work. Now it goes on, if you skip down to verse 12, there's much here, but I'm just isolating the things about these false teachers. Verse 12, he goes on speaking about these false teachers. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil things that they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Would you believe that there might be some of these folks that come to the church every now and then? They actually could show up, is what he's saying here. Having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, because they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. He says, enticing, literally baiting, unstable souls. And they have a heart trained in covetous practices, and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. You remember that story back in Numbers where Balaam was, he was getting in it for the money. He was going over there to help the people to try to curse the Israelites, right? He went over there for the money. He was in it practicing religion for money. Numbers 22 through 25, if you want to go check it out. But as we look here, this is what these folks are doing. They're in it for the money, practicing religion for money. Their wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they're saying all these beautiful words, flattering sounding, says, what do? They allure, again, they bait, they entrap, they entice through the lust of the flesh. They cater to the things that people, their fleshly cravings. They try to tell them that, oh, God's going to make you rich. You're going to live in a mansion. You're going to get a Mercedes. You're going to, you know, he's going to send you a check for $15,000. And they promise all these false things that are not of the Lord. They allure through the lust of the flesh. They tell you you're going to get your best life now. And as you see here, they've actually, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in the air. And while they promise liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. See, they're undermining the word of God. They give out self-focused things of carnality. And they focus on the earthly affections, the things that our flesh craves, and they cater to the lust of the flesh. They deny the sufficiency of Christ, and they develop their own way that they can get money out of people. Oh, let me just buy my book. It'll help you. Paul felt like an alien with these people. This world's not my home. These people, they oppose the heavenly focus. And folks, that's the world that you and I live in. Amen? Yeah, it is. So let's go back now as Paul opens up the other example here. As we go back to see what we find here. Because the two patterns that are being offered here is the one of the false teachers. And then there's the ones who are like Paul, who are actually walking with the Lord, who are putting out a great example. He says there in verse 20, he starts his second GAR statement. For, again, Philippians 3, verse 20. For our fellowship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven. Now I have an example here. I'm not using this to make ourselves look high and mighty or none of that kind of stuff. I think you know me well enough. But it's a personal example that works really well here. And so since this bullet fits my gun, I'm going to shoot it, right? So let's look at it. We see here it says our citizenship. This is speaking to the believers. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, again, the Philippians, they were a colony in Macedonia. They had conquered Macedon, you know, Philip of Macedon, taken over that area and set up a colony there. And they were Roman citizens living in that colony. So this would have spoken to the Philippians. Our citizenship, this idea of citizenship was very important. My oldest daughter, when we were living overseas, she was born in New Zealand. But when she was born there, she was not considered a citizen of New Zealand. They don't do a birthright citizenship there. In fact, many of the islanders come there to have their children because it's better medical practices there in New Zealand. But just because they were born there, they didn't get citizenship. And we actually had a period of about 2 weeks where she was a child without a nationality that had been identified. The only thing she had was proof of birth that she was born there in New Zealand. So we went to the U.S. Embassy after Mom was recovered, and there they actually declared her a U.S. citizen because if her parents were U.S. citizens. They gave her a Social Security card, and they gave her an American birth certificate. They gave her actually a passport as well. I picked out the picture. It had her tongue sticking out, so it was really fun. But, you know, as you look at that, this idea of citizenship, it is the community or the commonwealth of citizens from which the governing laws of that particular nation are affecting them. Their citizenship is important to them, and it's the nation from which they come. And the idea of the believer, the one who has been born again, the one who has put their faith in Jesus and been changed, that person, they're not a citizen of this earth. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. It's merely a colony set up here on the earth. And one day we're going back home where we come from. That's our destination. That's our end game. That we are citizens of heaven, not of this earth. You and I live in the United States of America, but we're not citizens here. It's not really dual citizenship, so to speak, from God's point of view. You belong to Him if you're in Christ Jesus. You play nice in the sandbox. You obey the rules. You keep up with Romans 13. You have to look to the authority that God has set up here in this nation. But your nationality is from heaven, believer. Amen? As we look here at what he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior. Note to yourself, it doesn't say, look at this, from which we also prep everything and get ready for the great tribulation. Is that what it says? No. It doesn't say any mention of that at all. What are we waiting for? From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus is going to be coming back to this place. Again, the citizenship was very important to the Philippians, and our citizenship in heaven should be very important to us. It gives us certain rights that the world around us doesn't have. They don't know, they don't get. They don't have the benefits. You remember when Paul was in chains, Acts 22, the Roman officer spoke to him and says, how did you get your citizenship? He's like, I had to spend a lot of money to get mine. Paul's like, I was born that way. Well, let me tell you what, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were born that way. You're born again into the kingdom of God, into the house of heaven, if you would. And your citizenship, you've been revoked from here in the earth, and you're not of this world, just like Jesus said, right? They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And he says, sanctify them as he prayed to the Father by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. As we think about this, you know, this as it goes on, it says, their citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Now, I'd like to do, if you have the patience with me, to do one more correlation today in Romans chapter 8 to your left. So would you turn with me there as we look one more time at a correlation? I think it adds some value sometimes to these passages to see what is written in another part of Scripture. It helps expand our understanding of it. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start around verse 18 here. And just kind of read down. There's some really good stuff here. It's talking about the status of this world. And we're going to see eagerly waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ's return. We're going to see it come up a couple times in the passage here. Because we're eagerly waiting for His return is what Paul said in the other passage. Those who are following His example. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's right. When God reveals the true believers, those who come back with the Lord Jesus from heaven after the tribulation, those who were on the earth that were here, the Jews, if you would, and those who were saved in the tribulation, when the fullness of the house of God is revealed to the creation, it waits to see this, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's talking about the millennial kingdom when Christ comes and sets up a throne here on the earth for 1,000 years. And you remember the passages in Isaiah where the lion will be next to the lamb, the child will play at the cobra's den and put his hand in there, and there will be no harm. And this idea of the millennial kingdom, things will be put right. And he goes on, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. Now as we look at that and think, he gives, he kind of finishes up the next two verses here, this thought. He says, for we were saved in this hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This idea here, if you already had all the benefits of salvation, you wouldn't be hoping for anything else. If you already had all the goodness, and those who say that we've already entered into the millennial kingdom, they're out of their mind because if this is as good as it gets, I don't know, maybe I get a refund or something, right? But you know, this idea, we wouldn't hope for something unless it still hasn't come yet. There's something more to have, and we've got this earnest expectation, eagerly waiting for it with perseverance. It's interesting as you think about it in verse 23, talking about eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies when we get the glorified body. You know, faith in the Bible is actually defined. It actually defines it in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So let me ask you, how much substance is in your faith today? Is it like concrete? Or is it like the clouds in the sky? What's the substance of your faith as you trust in the Lord that these things will be true? As we live in the assurance of eternity, as we have that confidence, we have to have that certainty in our heart of these things that God has testified of in His Word, that He's able to do the very things that He says. And also tells us there in Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, 6. But as we look at what Paul is saying here, we are saved in this hope. This is the whole reason that we were saved, that we might hope for these things. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And the scriptures are clear. It tells us also in Hebrews 9, it says that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. You see, the moment you put your faith in Jesus, you were saved. You're currently being saved. And that day you will recognize the fullness of your salvation when you see Jesus Christ come back. Amen? Amen. This passage is about eagerly waiting for the Lord's return. And we have to remind ourselves, we don't want to get distracted with the things here on this earth that might have us, you know, satisfied where we're at. Oh, it's a good place in life. We don't want to get satisfied with what this earth offers to us. It doesn't have a lot to offer sometimes. Amen? The Holy Spirit gives us strength to eagerly wait. It says in Galatians 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. We put our faith and our trust in what God has testified. And we know that Jesus declared to His disciples the night before He would be arrested. He said this, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So let the Holy Spirit fan the flame of our hearts to yearn for that moment when we get to see our Savior. Amen? So let's turn back there to Philippians where we're studying it as Paul talks about this as he goes on. It's funny, I don't know if any of you have ever had little animals or anything at the house. I used to have a dog. Her name was Jill, and she would get so excited when I would come home. I'd walk in the door, she'd be back in the back, and she'd come in there, and she'd be dancing around excited. I want to have that kind of excitement about the Lord Jesus coming back, right? I was like, sweetie, I just went to the store. And she's like, all excited, right? Well, Jesus is coming back, and I want to be excited about that. He says, this idea, when He comes back, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. And He's going to come back and He's going to transform this old body, this old fleshly body that we have, that we're currently, our tent that we've taken up residence in temporarily. He's going to change it. This idea of the transforming, it means to transition or to change the figure of, to change the appearance of. When we studied through 1 Corinthians not too long ago, chapter 15, it said it's going to happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. In that moment, those who are still on the earth, when Jesus comes back for His church, they're going to be change completely in the twinkling of an eye, in that moment at the rapture. Amen? As we look here, as we see what He says here, and that transform our lowly body, this type of body, it's sanctioned here for the earth. It can't breathe in outer space, can't we don't guess it would breathe in heaven either, but we see this, that it will be conformed to his glorious body. And you're going to get a body like Jesus has. It's simply similar to what he is. It's going to be conformed to Christ, right? Remember when he came back from the dead, when he was resurrected, he actually walked through the doors where the apostles were. You read that in John chapter 20, where he came in, the doors are locked, and yet he came in, he said, "Peace be to you," amen? And he had a body, he ate fish, just proving, and he's like, "Here, put your hand in my side, put your fingers in the hole." It was touchable, tangible. You know, as we think about that, our present body is going to be swapped out. We're going to get something new. It's going to be an eternal, glorified body. It's made for heaven. So the one we have now, it's subject to limitations. But that one's not going to be subject to limitations. No more decay, no more death. And, you know, it was funny before service, Christabel and I were in the back talking. She was telling me about her knees, how they're not working like they're supposed to work these days, you know. I don't know about you, but I got a few of those aching pains too myself, amen. Well, this old body, it's decaying, it's breaking apart. But one day, we're going to get a different body. There will be no more tears. There will be no more death. Not just adapted here for the earth. It's going to be morally pure, and it's going to be free from the sinful nature, the cravings that our body has. We've been training this old body for many years before we get saved, how to seek after the things of sin. But now, as believers, we're being trained by the Holy Spirit to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated, right? By his supernatural, his effectual power. That's how it goes on. As we look here, he says, "Who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working," that's his ability, "which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Not only this creation that we live in, but also our lives as well. It's going to be ordered underneath him. That's that same word that we get the word submission from, a military word, ordering the troops underneath a leader. And in a civilian terms, it would be voluntary submission, voluntary coming together and cooperating with, right? This idea. So what's he going to do? He's going to come back and we're going to receive that final phase of salvation. If you've already passed away and you're in heaven with him, you're coming back with him. And so we see here, he's going to subdue all things and bring it into alignment with his purposes and his plans. And that's a beautiful thought when you think about it. Amen? Amen. Now I'd like to close things out today in 1 John. Would you turn with me there as we do our finish line in 1 John, as we kind of close out these thoughts on Jesus' return? Because we have a choice of which pattern we're going to follow. We're going to follow the godly examples that God has given before us, or we're going to follow the examples of the false teachers, really is what he's pointing out here. As we look at this, the ones who are following the Lord, they're looking for the return of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. And that's what we see here in 1 John. And as we look here at this kind of finish line, if you would, it says here, I'm actually going to turn to the end of chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 28. And I'm going to read just a few verses into chapter 3. Now the idea here, originally the chapter and the verse breakdowns were not in the original writing. Those have been put in for ease of reference, but they weren't there. It was just one letter reading straight through. So let's have that in mind as we read these words, starting in verse 28. It says, "Now, little children," speaking of these new believers, "abide in him." That means to remain in him, to stay focused in him, "that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." See, there's some things you don't want to be involved with when Jesus comes back. You don't want that to be part of your practice of your life, right? You don't want to be living those things. He says, "Little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence." If you're walking rightly before the Lord, you're doing those things that please him, you won't be ashamed before him at his coming. "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." The proof is in the pudding. The way that you live your life should magnify Jesus Christ. If you were arrested for being a Christian, there should be a lot of evidence to put you away. You should go away with that in mind. And he goes on here, as you see in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, when you're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back, your eyes on the prize. You know he's coming back and you're going to be in his presence for eternity. And you want to live out your life in such a way that is pleasing before him. I have to ask you, as we think about this, what world are you living for today? Are you living for the things of this earth? Do you have the mindset of this world? Are your eyes and your heart focused on the things of heaven, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because, as we noted earlier, as a citizen of heaven, you're just passing through this place. It's just a colony of heaven set up here on earth, and our home is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where our citizenship truly is at. And if that is truly where our citizenship is at, we need to live a life that is pleasing before him. So that when we see him, we don't know what it's going to be like. But we know this, that when he's revealed, when he's unveiled, we're going to be like him. He's going to give us a body that's glorified. Again, he was able to do things in his body. He was recognizable. They knew who he was. But it was different. Not of this world. See, the mighty power of God will accomplish this. And we have to ask ourselves, which of the patterns that Paul has given us today am I ordering my life underneath? Am I consciously, anxiously looking, eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus Christ? Is that my focus? And if it's not, it needs to shift today to that focus, looking for him to return. I don't know if you look around and read your newspaper and watch your TV, it sure looks a lot closer these days. Amen? It looks like it could be right around the corner. It could be today. I might not even get to finish this sermon. But as we live, let us live with our eyes on the prize, with Jesus Christ being that point of our focus and our aim, purified lives, as he says here, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let us live as a colony of heaven here on the earth. So if they're around us, they can identify us as being from that land, just like what we spoke of in the beginning. You know, the idea there is if we were in a foreign land, how would they identify us as being different from them? And there might be some things about their land and their ways that are kind of nice looking and all, but ultimately we realize that we're not part of that land anymore. The same is true in our lives as believers in Jesus. We're just here visiting. We're not sticking around forever. It's a doomed planet. And we're talking mass evacuation. We're inviting them to come with us and to be part of our country. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that we have these promises that we can eagerly wait for in Jesus Christ, that he will come back, that he will change us. He will transform our lowly body and conform it to him, Lord. And through his power, he is able to do this. And Lord, we look forward to that day when he will take us to be with him forever. We will always be in his presence, Lord, and we look forward to that. And Father, I pray today that if there's anyone here that they've had a different mindset, they've been distracted by the things of this earth, that Lord, you would help realign those purposes and those plans of their heart to yours, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone that's listening today online or here that doesn't know you as Savior, that even right now, their hearts would be convicted with their need for you. Lord, that you would call them to your side. Lord, that you would show them their need to come to you and to ask for forgiveness. Lord, they would understand their need to be forgiven and to come and to believe in Jesus. Lord, your scripture says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, so they just confess that to you, Lord, and ask you to come in and save them, Lord. Transform their lives inside out. Father, as a family, we look forward to that day when you're going to call our name. We're going to be with you and we're going to be eternally out of this world with you, wherever you're going to be. And Lord, we just thank you for your great and mighty promises that you offer to those who are in Christ. We'll give you thanks, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.